as our wealth and our treasure. So if you have your Bible, let's open them at Mark chapter 1 this morning. And we're just going to take this opening section and I've entitled it, "And So It Begins." I was asked a few years ago to go to a home, and the person in that home had little or no knowledge of Christianity. And you might say, that just doesn't happen in our modern society, but it does. I listened just last week to Desert Island Discs on Radio 4, and Kirsty Young was the person giving their story and choosing the songs. You probably know Kirsty Young. She's a very proficient broadcaster. And Kirsty Young said in the course of that that she's never read the Bible. Never read the Bible. Living and growing up in Glasgow, modern British society, there's someone who's never read the Bible. And the phone call was from someone similar who said to me, "I want you to come and I want you to explain to me the message of the Bible. What's it all about?" Now I went. We had an hour or so together. This person had no knowledge or background. I tried as best as I could, but looking back, I have to say, I don't think I did a very good job. Maybe I'm wrong, but I really don't think I did a very good job explaining Christianity and what it was all about. But here, as we open Mark's gospel this morning, we have the master describing for us, Mark the master, describing for us Christianity and what it's all about. And Mark here, the gospel writer, the early church tradition is that he was Peter's secretary. Peter, the lead apostle, that Mark was his secretary. And people were saying to Peter, "You must write down your memories of Christ." And Mark then, as Peter dictated it, wrote it down. So that's why we call it Mark's gospel. And this man, Mark, is explaining to us the message of Christianity. And as he unfolds for us, it's very simple, isn't it, in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is saying to us the gospel, Christianity, is Jesus Christ. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, this is it. Verse 1 of chapter 1. And he unfolds for us this personal Savior who came into the world that you and I would have a personal relationship with him and know God, as I was praying earlier, through him, like a door into God and who God is. So let me just take these opening 8 verses this morning. And let me say the first thing is that Christianity, the gospel, is about a person. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's a few key words we have to think about today. Gospel, for example. What is the word gospel? The word gospel in Bible times, it means good news. But was the message, for example, if a king had been crowned, days before phones and TV broadcasting studios, they sent runners, and the runner came and brought good news. Or maybe an heir to the throne had been born. The runners went across the kingdom with the good news that an heir, it's a big, big news when a prince is born. The runner went with the good news. So whenever the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, Mark says, he uses this word gospel because Jesus Christ is good news. Good news. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And then he's called Jesus. Jesus means God saves. So there's something of God about this person. It's not expanded very much at this point, but Jesus is the name in the Old Testament, the name is Joshua. In the New Testament, it's Jesus, God saves. Both words mean the same thing. So there's a divinity about him, but there's also a destiny about him, that he's come to save. The writer then says, Jesus Christ. The word Christ means anointed. In the Old Testament, there were three people who were anointed, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Jesus comes a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a prophet after the order of Moses, a king after the order of David. This is no mere man. It is a man, but it's more than a man. And he is this king who has come amongst us. And he's also this gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's in relationship with God in a way that no one else has ever been in relationship with God. He is the Son of God. Related in a unique way. Divinity and humanity in one person. Sent from God, as someone has put it, but filled with God. So Mark is setting us up here from the very beginning that the good news, and this is good news, the good news is not more religion. The world doesn't need more religion. The world doesn't need more institutions. The world doesn't need more traditions or rituals. But the good news is a person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God coming to you. Not a message of you or me having to work our way up to God, climbing some sort of a ladder to get to God, but God comes down. This is good news. God making himself accessible and near in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here is the one. In a world of many religions, here is the one true and living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly then, note how Mark, the gospel writer, he won't allow you to assume that just somehow Jesus appeared out of nowhere. And what he does is, in verse 2, he gives us a quotation from the Old Testament. It's written in Isaiah the prophet. It's a blend of actually two quotations. It's Isaiah and it's Malachi blended together. He just calls it Isaiah, I think just for handiness. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So there's going to be a messenger who comes before Jesus Christ. And this is going to be something really noteworthy. If you look in your Bible, if you have it with you today, or if you don't have a Bible with you today, well, go home and look this up. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I have it in my Bible, there's a blank page. You see that? A blank page. Most Bibles have a blank page. That blank page represents 400 years. And it's blank for a reason. For 400 years, God didn't speak. God said nothing. Now, those are really interesting 400 years. If you go home and research those 400 years before Christ, some really big political things were happening in the world. It's actually a very interesting period of time. But in terms of what God was saying, 400 pages of silence. 400 years of silence, represented by one blank page. But the last thing that the Old Testament prophet Malachi said was, before the Messiah comes, there will be a prophet who will come in the spirit of Elijah. And this man came, John, baptizing in the desert. And there is something here with the arrival of this man, John. He's quite unique. And as he begins to preach in the spirit of Malachi and in the spirit of what Isaiah was saying, he came with a preparation role. You remember when the queen died? Shortly afterwards, they sent out people all across the country. One came to Ballymoney, and they made proclamations that the new king was King Charles III. Coronation hasn't happened yet. It'll happen, is it May or June of this year? But the proclamation in Ballymoney was made at the War Memorial, and King Charles was proclaimed. He's not king yet, but the message was he will one day be king. And Malachi and Isaiah spoke of the one who would come and proclaim God's king. In the spirit and power of Elijah. And so John came. And what a man he was. He wore clothing made of camel's hair. Real rough clothing. He wasn't buying his clothes in Savile Row. He was wearing clothes of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. He was just like an Old Testament prophet. He wasn't like one of these. I mean, you know these kind of modern televangelist type guys who have their mansions and their swimming pools and their designer suits and their private jets. This man came in the roughest of clothes, eating the most basic of diets with the message, it's not about me, it's all about the one who's coming. That's what he was saying. He was like the best man at a wedding, and when the best man makes his speech, he then says, well, now I give you, and he says, this is the one you've been waiting for. Here's the bridegroom. And then the best man sits down and shuts up because it's no longer about him. It's about the bridegroom. And John was the best man for Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And I don't know, as I was even preparing this, I was feeling the sense of expectation. This yearning to be alive that the Jews had, to be alive when God's king, God's son came in all his glory, the prophet, the priest, and the king, all together in one man. What Paul talks about in the book of Acts, the messianic hope. They hoped that this would be the year when the Messiah would come. Because this world is a veil of tears. Sadness and sorrow and sin abound. And inside ourselves, we are so often unhappy. We're like, as I said in the children's talk, we're like yodge. We're kind of sludge, rhymes with yodge. We're kind of sludgy on the inside. We feel yucky. The good that we want to do, we can't do. The evil we don't want to do, we do do. We feel paralyzed. We're in a kind of a grip. And we need a new power. We need someone to take over our lives and to make us right with God. And that takes me thirdly to the content of John's message. For his message wasn't simply that the Messiah was coming, but his message was, get ready. Prepare. And he preached, verse 4, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is what he would come. The Jews were looking for the Messiah to come and be political. But John says, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be spiritual. Because his message is about the forgiveness of your sins. That's your greatest need. And by baptizing people in the River Jordan, John was making it clear, and this is why the Jews were so offended. He was making it clear that you may be a religious person or you may be a non-religious person. But because of sin, you're unclean. A clean sinner or an unclean sinner, but you still need to be washed. Sin stains, it makes you dirty in the eyes of God. Your soul needs to be cleansed. And so John came preaching repentance. Repentance, I think, in the Bible is best summed up by the parable of the prodigal son, who, as we say here in Northern Ireland, in the far-off land, he wised up. And he looked all around him, and he was feeding pigs. He was hungry. He thought the pig's food even looked appetizing. And he thought back to his father, who had turned his back on. And so what he did was he wised up, he put his coat on, and he headed back for home to his father. And he had a wee speech prepared. Look, Father, I've sinned greatly against you, and I'm coming back home again. Even make me a hired hand. And his father said, just threw his arms around him and said, you're welcome. Because if you come back to God, you'll be forgiven, Jesus was saying. You'll get a new life. The old will be wiped away. And this young man in the story, he came back to his father and his life was transformed. Let me tell you of a modern person like that. You may know the name of Gavin Peacock. Back in the 1980s, Gavin Peacock was a professional footballer with Queen's Park Rangers, Newcastle, and Chelsea. In worldly terms, he had everything. He had money, he had fame, he had popularity, he had the latest sports car of the day, but deep down, he wasn't satisfied. In his book, and you can buy this book, A Greater Glory, he tells of attending a church one day just out of the blue. And the minister invited him after the service to come to the youth fellowship, where he says he met people who talked as if they knew God. Now, over time, he began to keep going to that church, and he began to see what the sin of his life was. And this is how he puts it. He says, football was Lord of my life, not Jesus Christ. And the reason he was unhappy was because if you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, then you live under the judgment of God. And I'm summarizing the section. He says, over time, his eyes were opened. He turned and he believed the gospel. He repented. Repentance means turning. He turned from his rejection of God to an acceptance of God, to receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. He says the lads at the football club mocked him. It wasn't always easy to follow Christ. Today, actually, he's a gospel minister. But he puts it like this in his testimony. My heart still burned for football, but now it burned for Jesus Christ more. This reversal. Football was Lord of his life, but now Christ is Lord of his life. Read it in A Greater Glory. And that's what John is preaching here. The baptism of repentance for the forgiveness, this total change of your life. But the fourth and final part of this opening section of Mark's gospel tells us of our need to look to God for salvation. Not enough just to change your life, to turn over a new leaf, as we heard from Alice in the children's address last Sunday, to make a few resolutions. Because you can change your life. Lots of people change their lives, but it doesn't mean that they've been converted to Christ or been saved or found a right place with God. John says in verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You need to look to God for God to come into your life and change you. I was in a home the other day and the newborn baby was crying. And it cried and it cried and it cried. It was in, it was out, it was still crying. Actually, it only stopped crying when I prayed at the end. And they were saying I should come back more. But a newborn baby, it can't dress itself, it can't feed itself, it can't clean itself, it can't tell you why it's crying. It can't even roll over and adjust itself. It's just a newborn baby. It's helpless. It depends utterly on its parents. It looks to them. And if the parents don't do anything for it, it'll die. And John's message was similar, that knowing God must come from looking to God. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, who if you like, lights up Jesus Christ for you. And you cast yourself upon him as your salvation. And this spiritual intervention was what John had been preaching. You see, in John's time, it was all Judaism, and it was the law of God, and it was the temple, and it was traditions, and it was rituals. But John came preaching the life of God in the soul of man. And the whole Judean countryside, says verse 5, and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. This was the talk of the country. This was a spiritual revival after 400 years of deadness. God had come. And this message was electric, so different to the dead institutions that people were normally used to. There were some, it's true, some genuine believers at that time. I'm not saying there were no genuine believers. There were some, but the majority of it was lifeless and dry and cold, like the stars. But John could see that with the coming of Jesus Christ, there would be the coming of life. And he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's so great. And Jesus himself spoke later to Nicodemus and said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. You need a new birth. You've got to look to God for that new birth. You've got to receive Christ. Lots of people say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's great, but have you received him as your Lord and as your Savior? And John says, prepare, he's coming. And one day we know he will come for the second time to judge the living and the dead. So as I end today, I've entitled this message, And So It Begins. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says verse 1, And So It Begins. We'll hopefully come back to it in the next few weeks. But has it begun in you? That's my question. Have you believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Has there been a life-changing work in you? And if so, is there evidence? You say yes. Well, is there evidence in daily repentance of sin, daily seeking a closer walk with God? And are you looking forward to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory and all the angels with him? So the Jews, as I said earlier, were living for the coming of the Messiah. They thought it would be the end of the world, but what they didn't know was that the Messiah would come and offer grace in the meantime before the end of the world, and we're in the day of grace. I was saying to the children earlier in the Sunday school, we live in the year 2023 AD, the year of our Lord. We don't talk about before BC and AC, before Christ and after Christ. We don't talk about that. We talk about before Christ, BC, and then AD, the year of our Lord, because he's still alive and offering grace. There's no after Christ. Now that he's born, there's Christ. But the question is, have you received him? Because this messianic hope warms your heart and witnesses that God rules no matter what may be happening on earth. God's in charge. And are you praying? This is my last thing. Are you praying for spiritual revival? We badly need it. Somebody said that John the Baptist's preaching was maybe the greatest preaching outside of Christ the world has ever known. And when there's preaching in the power of the Spirit, with God in it, it brings the people in. Brings them together. And how we need it badly, and I want you to pray for spiritual revival like John experienced here in Mark chapter 1. The whole country went out to hear him. Wow. Must have been quite a moment, quite a time. And we need to pray that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. That we don't come here today to preach Presbyterianism or philosophizing, or we don't come here, Lord, just to give some sort of a traditional ritualistic type of talk or experience. But we come, Father, to talk about your Son, our Savior. And we pray, our Father, as we begin this gospel, as we move through maybe some of it, maybe all of it, that, Lord, you will speak into our hearts. Bring the people in, Lord. Revive your church, Lord. Help us, Father, we pray, not just to believe on Christ, but also to receive him and to know that we are living in days when God is at work and we can say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand then and sing our closing praise, which is about grace.